First Chronicles chapter number 9, and we'll begin reading with verse number 10 and down through 13. First Chronicles chapter 9, here God tells us, "And of the priests, Jediah and Jehoiarib and Jachin and Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merayath, son of Ahitub, the ruler of the house of God, and Adiah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Pasher, the son of Melchijah, and Maaseiah, the son of Adiel, the son of Jezera, the son of Meshulam, the son of Meshulamith, the son of Emer, and their brethren, heads of the house of their fathers, 1,730, very able men for the work of the service of the house of God." Now, isn't that exciting to read about all these names that twist your tongue if you try to pronounce them out loud? But you know, God puts these in the Bible for a very distinct purpose. And it's important that we read through these names because we find phrases and descriptions of these individuals or some of them that can really cause us to sit down and think about our own lives. And can we be like them and give us aspirations of greatness for God? In this verse, I'd like to look down in verse number 13. The last phrase of that verse is what caught my attention, and especially the first part of that last phrase. Very able men for the work of the service of the house of God. This morning, I'd like to bring a message just simply entitled, Very Able Men. Father, we thank you for your word and just ask that you would bless us now as we consider this one simple thought, that you'd be glorified in our lives. And Lord, now as we anticipate hearing from you, Father, may we yield our hearts and our wills. And Father, in order that your will might be done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Very able men. Now, in this passage of Scripture, God doesn't really describe what made them very able men. He just brings it out as a statement of fact, much like in Genesis chapter 1 when we're simply introduced to the fact that God exists and that God creates. He didn't explain how he came to exist, nor did he really explain how he came to create. He just simply said and he spoke. It's the same situation here. We're introduced to a group of men, a group of priests that had a position and a purpose in the house of God, and God just simply tells us that as a matter of fact that these men were very able. And so as I thought on that, what makes a man in the service of God, because that's where their ability lied, what makes a man of God a very able man? And I came to three conclusions, and before we're done, I hope you'll agree with me that probably these men all had these three characteristics, because in our minds, we know it to be true and we know it to be right. Now, the first characteristic, I believe that very able men and by the same token, very able women, I believe the very first characteristic that it takes in order to be a very able man or a very able woman is the characteristic of willingness. Willingness, allowing God to use us, opening our hearts, opening our lives, just like Isaiah did when he was early in his ministry and received that call into the prophetic ministry, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, and he heard God speaking and saw God's glory, and he heard God say, "Whom shall I send?" And he says, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah demonstrated a willingness to do whatever it was that God would ask of him. And that's the very first attitude or characteristic that a very able man has. Just simply willing to do whatever it is God would ask him to do. Now, it sounds very simple and it sounds very basic, and it is. And yet, there are so few that actually will agree to this in their behavior and in their responses to God, that are actually really able, or excuse me, really willing to do whatever it is God would say. What we normally do is say, "God, I'm willing to do whatever it is." And then God says something, we say, "Well, I'm willing to do anything except that." And God says something else, we say, "Well, anything except that too. And we begin to add to the list of things that we won't do for God. And when we do that, what we're doing is sacrificing that categorization of our own spiritual life as being very able men or very able women of God. The very first thing we have to have is a willingness to do something for the Lord. Now, one thing that's absent from this willingness is ability, is training, is experience. All three of these things are lacking. All God is looking for is someone who is willing. Now, there's different areas in which we need to be willing, and the Bible talks about several different areas of willingness, and I want to look at just a few of them. We're going to look at four different areas of willingness. Keep your place in 1 Chronicles. We'll be coming back there, but look back to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. In verse number 5. As they're preparing to build the tabernacle. And remember, they're in the wilderness, and they're just a very transient people traveling from place to place on a regular basis. But God commanded them through Moses to build the tabernacle, and they had to take the substance that they had. Now, they had a great deal of substance, because if you remember when they came out of Egypt, they plundered the land of Egypt. And we say they plundered it, but actually the Egyptians gave the Hebrews all their goods willingly. The Hebrews said, "Can I have it?" And they said, "Yes, you may. Here it is. Just leave." In verse number 5, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And then jump down to verse number 21. There we read, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments." Now here what we have is a willing offering where the people gave willingly to God of their substance. Now I want to allegorize this just a little bit, because the purpose of their offering was for the service of God. And certainly we need to have a willing heart and to give God what he prompts us to give and be willing to part with those things. But I think sometimes we need to offer ourselves as an offering, as it tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. And we talked about that just recently, and so I'm not going to belabor that verse. But we need to offer ourselves on the altar of sacrifice for God for his service, so that his work can get done, if we want to be a very able man or a very able woman. There must be a willing offering made of ourselves and of our lives and of our abilities and of anything we might have to offer God. Because remember this, we really don't have much to offer. In fact, the only thing we have to offer God is willingness. The old statement, the greatest ability is availability. Just saying to God, "Here am I, whatever you would have me do," that willing heart, offering ourselves to God and say, "God, will you use me? Allow me to work in your service." Back in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we see a second area of willingness that if we're ever to be a very able man or a very able woman, we must have this area of willingness given up to God as well. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 9. "And thou, Solomon, my son," David speaking here, "and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Now, in here, we find that David is charging Solomon to have a willing mind, to allow God to use his mind and to control his thoughts. Oftentimes, that's where Christians get in the most trouble, is in our minds and the thought life, because the devil wants to take charge of your mind. If he can take charge of your mind, he has charge of your hands. He has charge of your feet. He has charge of your mouth. And so he wants to get control of your mind, and he wants to plant thoughts in there that will lead you to sin. He wants to plant thoughts in there that will cause you to not be content with what God has given to you or what God asks of you. And he wants you to reason away the scriptures. It was interesting when I was reading studying for this morning's message on heaven. A thought planted by the devil in one of the books I was reading suggested that the author was suggesting that heaven is not a literal place, but it's just the good experiences here on earth. I thought, who in the world is this guy to tell us the opposite of what God told us? You see, the devil wants to plant thoughts in your minds. And so we need to have a willing mind to allow God to use us and give our minds to God and let Him control them and let His Holy Spirit guide us. And if we'll allow Him to do that willingly, because God never takes by force, we have to offer these things with a willing heart if we're ever to be able men. And so we've got to give God our mind if we want to serve God in the way that God would have us to be used, because oftentimes service defies human logic. It defies human logic. Now, human logic says, don't leave gospel tracts around. That offends people. Nobody will ever read those things. It's just a waste of money and a waste of... That's human logic. But we've got to surrender willingly, yield willingly our minds to our Savior, who says, get the gospel out everywhere and anywhere by any means possible. And so we do it because we yield our minds willingly to God. Now, he emphasizes the same thought in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 12. When he's talking about missionary giving, there he says this, for if there first be a willing mind, now notice the rest of this verse, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You see, God doesn't hold you accountable for the things you don't have, the abilities you don't possess. I'm glad of that, because God allows me to be a preacher, even though he knows what little I have to offer, because it doesn't matter. God's the one who takes control. God's the one who guides. God's the one who directs. If we offer him our mind willingly, that's how you become an able man, a very able man, to have this willing mind and allow God to guide it and God to fill it. Training won't matter. That doesn't make an effective man. I was just reading about Harry Ironside here recently in one of the Christian periodicals I get. You realize, anyone hear of Harry Ironside? Just a couple of you? Now, have you heard of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, Moody Bible Institute? Probably, as far as Bible colleges go, has put more men on the mission field than any other Bible college. Now, there are a few others that are close that have done a great job. But Moody Bible Institute started in the 1890s, and D.L. Moody died in 1899. And through the 50s and the 60s was still putting men in the ministry and on the mission field. Tremendous place. But Harry Ironside was the pastor of Moody Memorial Church and the president of the Moody Bible Institute. Do you realize he only had an eighth grade education? When he got into the eighth grade, he took on a trade and decided he didn't need any more schooling. You see, God doesn't need education. God doesn't need training. All God needs is willingness. And if we'll offer these things to God and yield them up to God, offering and our willing mind, and we'll look at two other things in just a moment, God will take them and mold them and make them, and he can use you wherever you are. It's according to as the man hath. God picks up where you're at and he fills in the rest. And so we've seen a willing offering, a willing mind. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. This should be a very familiar passage of Scripture. We see a third thing that we must willingly give up to God. We must give ourselves wholly as a willing offering. We certainly must yield God our mind, a willing mind, but there also must be a willing spirit. Look in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 41. Jesus is in the garden here and says to the disciples, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." There has to be a willing spirit. You know, if God wants you to do something, or someone asks you to do something around the church or by service, way of service in any way for God, what's your response? "Oh, man, preacher asked me to do something again. I said yes, but I really wish I hadn't." Is that a willing spirit? I mean, just think of your kids when you tell them to do anything around the house when they're, when they're younger. They're not as bad when they're younger. They're worse when they're teenagers usually. You know, and the grumbling and the things they do it, but there's no willing spirit. The spirit isn't yielded up. God says that's not what pleases him. And I don't believe anyone without a yielded spirit ever becomes a very able man, because I believe there must be a willingness to be used by God and get excited about being able to serve God. It's not a responsibility, it's a privilege. It's not an obligation, but it's a joy. And that's our attitude, that's what our spirit ought to be, that, "God, is there anything else I can do? I'm doing all these things, but is there anything else?" And it doesn't matter what it is. Not in the Lord's service. God values it all equally, and all needs to be done. And so praise God that we can serve him. And we need to have that willing spirit to do whatever it is God wants us to do, if we're ever to be very able men. Now, sometimes the old flesh gets in the way, just as it did with the disciples here. Their spirit was willing to support Jesus during this time, but the old flesh was weary. The old flesh was tired. And the old flesh kind of won the day. And sometimes we run into that too, but let's always yield up our spirits. Always be willing. "God, what can I do now? God, what can I..." You realize a willing spirit doesn't necessarily wait to be told what to do. Doesn't wait to be asked. It just sees what needs doing and gets involved. All right, let's look at the fourth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8. We're still talking about being willing. I believe willingness is a major part of becoming a very able man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I hope you would want to be a very able man in the service of God. That's what those priests were. They were busy about serving God in the temple. And God looked down at them and said, "These men are very able. Of their own selves, they may not have a lot of capability or a lot of ability or a lot of intelligence. But God looked down and said, there's something about these fellas. They're very able." I believe that was, first of all, their willingness. They made themselves a willing offering. They had a willing mind and a willing spirit. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." What I see here is willing service. Paul knew he would be better off with the Lord. And he makes reference to that earlier. But what he's saying is, "I'm just willing to do whatever God wants me to do. I'd love to go to heaven. But if God wants me here on earth serving, and if God wants me here on earth doing things for him, I will render willing service." Willing service. And so I believe the first step, the first category or characteristic of very able men is that of willingness. I think the second characteristic of a willing man is that of faithfulness. Faithfulness. When they were called on to do something, or if they volunteered to do something, these were men that you didn't have to check up on. You didn't have to see if the job was getting done. These men were there doing what they were supposed to be doing and didn't give up till the task was done. God looks at faithfulness very highly and rates it very highly, and I think we do as well. There's nothing worse than wanting to count on someone and have them let you down. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. There's something here I want you to see. The Apostle Paul is talking, and certainly we would look at Paul and evaluate his life and say, now there is a very able man. Certainly he was willing to serve God. He was willing to do whatever it is God wanted him to do, but he was also very faithful to carry it all out. I mean, could you walk in Paul's shoes on his last trip to Jerusalem when he was told at every stop that if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to put you in chains and in prison? Could you continue on with him to Jerusalem? Or would you have said, well, I think God has changed his mind. I think God wants me to head north instead of south. And Paul knew God wanted him in Jerusalem, and Paul knew what he was walking into when he was arrested. Paul was faithful and he was willing. But notice 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. And I thank Christ Jesus. You see that? I thank. He doesn't have any regrets. He doesn't look back and say, man, I wish I'd done something different with my life. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. Don't miss that either. Paul attributed all his success to the Lord. God enabled him. Now notice this next phrase. This is what I want you to see. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He counted me faithful. In Paul's mind, do you think he ever felt faithful? I kind of think the answer to that is no. All you have to do is read 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Paul was keenly aware of the struggle that he personally had with sin. And he knew that oftentimes he failed and fell to the temptation. And yet he looks at God and realizes that God counted him faithful. Do you ever wonder if God has a higher opinion of you than you have of you? That's kind of what that verse is saying to me. God had a higher opinion of the Apostle Paul than the Apostle Paul had of himself. You know, so often we don't attempt to do things for God because we just don't feel capable. We don't feel worthy. We just don't think God can use us in that area. Well, God is asking you to do it because God has a higher opinion of you than you have of yourself. And God looks down at you and he counts you faithful. Are you going to let him down? Are you going to make him wrong in his judgment? Now, certainly we know God is never wrong, but God says you can do it if you'll just be faithful. Paul was faithful, and look what God did with him. A man who is no more, or was every bit a sinner as we are a sinner. And yet Christ enabled him because Paul was faithful. He went where he was supposed to go, didn't go where he wasn't supposed to go, did the things he was supposed to do, said the things he was supposed to say. He was faithful. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Here's something else I want you to see. 're talking about being very able men and women of God that God can use in his service, just like those priests back in the temple were very able men, willing to be used, faithful to the task. Paul was counted faithful, but look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 as he charges Timothy and says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same thou commit to everyone that comes along the way. Is that what your Bible says? No, it doesn't say that at all. What does it say? Who is he to spend his time with? Who is he to invest his life in? To faithful men. He says to Timothy, Timothy, don't waste your time with unfaithful men because that's just a waste of your time. You can't count on them for anything. But if they're faithful, then spend your time with them. If they're faithful, teach them the things they need to learn because then they will go out and Keep the ministry alive and keep Christianity flourishing. God is looking for faithful men who are willing to be taught, who will allow others to invest their lives in them. Your brother Scott and I would just love to have you come up and want to learn how to go out and knock on doors and share the gospel with other people. We'd love to teach you the things that we have learned that others have taught us. We're looking for faithful men that will help us. Now we'll wait for the weather to break a little bit, but will you be a faithful man or a faithful woman that we can help train? And then as you learn it, you find someone else who is a faithful man that you can then teach it to. You see, the churches that are prospering and are growing are the churches that are doing just that. Faithfulness. Now, certainly it begins with being in church every time the doors are open. But faithfulness goes so much further than that. It's being there when God needs us in His service. Being available. And so these men in 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13, were very able men. I believe they were willing to be used of God. I believe they were faithful men. But I believe, thirdly, they were Spirit-led men. Spirit-led men. And I touched on this a little bit with Paul being enabled by God. And God will enable us if we'll allow the Spirit to lead us. Look, though, in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We need to grasp the context of what's going on here. As we come to Acts chapter 6, when we read it, we realize that this was the election of the first deacons in the First Baptist Church there in the book or in the city of Jerusalem. This was the election of those first deacons. But what I want you to notice is, let's begin in verse number 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and do what? Serve tables. Okay, that's what we're talking about. We see that in verse 1. It was all about the feeding of the widows. Very important responsibility of the church. And the disciples, the apostles were saying, look, we shouldn't have to go out and serve, wait on tables, serve tables. And so their decision or their response is, wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men. Now remember, what are they doing? They're serving tables. But what are the requirements for serving tables? Honest report. What's that next one? Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, waiting on serving tables. What do you do for God? Is it something big? Is it something small? Do you realize the smallest of tasks done in the service of God require being led of the Spirit if it's to be done successfully? This is the election of the first deacons. They were elected to serve tables, to make sure that those that were needy and couldn't provide for themselves had enough to eat. And so they would have the ladies sit down and they would serve them. And God says, if this is going to be done right, it must be done by men who are led by the Spirit of God. That's what it means when it says full of the Holy Ghost, yielded to His control. This point can't be emphasized enough. In fact, I think all three of them are just as important as each other. And so often we think, well, that's not all that important. That's not critical. But if we ever want to be very able men, we must be willing, we must be faithful, and we must be Spirit-led. It doesn't matter what God asks you to do. God may ask you to preach somewhere sometime. You need to be Spirit-led. God may ask you to teach a Sunday school class. You need to be Spirit-led. God may ask you to lead the singing. You must be Spirit-led. God may ask you to do something that we would consider menial. In fact, you may just walk around and see some things that need picked up at the church. Be Spirit-led. Can't be emphasized enough. They did a very, what we would call, very menial task. And God says, one of the requirements is full of the Holy Ghost. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You see, Paul understood this. And we read this passage this morning, but we looked further down in the passage than we're going to look today or tonight. Just verse number 4, and then we'll look again in verse number 11. Paul talking about his preaching in Corinth. He says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." Now, what happens when someone wants to share the gospel, the devil begins to flood our minds with, "You just can't say the gospel right. If you try, you're going to mess it up. And they're going to wind up in hell forever." Well, guess what's going to happen if you don't? They're going to wind up in hell forever. So why not give it a shot? You see, the devil's going to try to convince you that you are not capable, that you're not eloquent, you can't put the verses in the right order, you can't say it well enough that they would want to be saved. Well, guess what that is? That's enticing words of man's wisdom. What does Paul say? Paul says, "I didn't preach that way." Now, did Paul see anyone saved in Corinth? Yes. There was a thriving church in Corinth. But he didn't preach in the enticing words of man's wisdom. He was the kind of preacher that you'd probably been asleep a long time ago if Paul wasn't filled with the Spirit, because he wasn't a very interesting preacher that way. But how did Paul preach? And the last part of the verse tells us, in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. What Paul's saying is, when I preached, I depended on the Holy Spirit of God. If you're going to communicate the Word of God, the leading of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit is absolutely necessary to communicate the truths of God's Word. It doesn't matter how smoothly you can communicate the gospel message. It doesn't matter how convincing you can be, how eloquent you can be, how persuasive you can be. None of that matters at all. All that matters is if the Holy Spirit uses the words you say, grabs a hold of that sinner's heart, and draws them to Christ. You see, there's nothing too big or too small to do for Christ that you can do it without the Holy Spirit of God. Very able men. Do we have any in this room? I think we do. Are all of us very able men? I don't think so. But we all can be. The question is, are you willing to be? Will you be faithful? And will you be led of the Spirit in order to be such? Father, we thank you for your word and telling us of these men that you looked down from heaven and saw something in their lives. And I'm just guessing it was willingness, faithfulness, and being led of the Spirit. It probably was all these three and so much more. But Father, these three are enough for us to work on. Father, help us, first of all, aspire to be very able men and women in your service. And then, Father, help us to truly evaluate our lives to see how we stack up. And we'll give you all the glory for all that you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.